Well, some of you are new to us, and we've been reading through the Bible, and we're coming to the Paul's letters over these months in the fall, and so I'm going to focus on the Apostle Paul this morning, but want to invite you to be reading through the Bible. Our Wednesday night study and our Sunday morning studies will be through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and so I thought we'd begin by looking at Paul himself. Now, sometimes they say, maybe this is an overstatement, but I believe this event that's described here in this passage is the second most important event in all of history after the Christ event. Christ's birth, his life, death, burial, resurrection, most important event in history. But the second most important event in history that has shaped our receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ is the conversion of a man named Saul, who became Paul. Now, for simplicity today, I'm going to just call him Paul, because otherwise you'll hear me go, Saul, Paul, Saul, Paul. But I'm going to refer to him by his name, Paul, today. So let's look at Paul. I think there's a lot to learn. One reason why I think this is such an important event in history is that three times in the book of Acts, we have a reference to the conversion and call of Paul. And then we find throughout Paul's epistles a reference back to this very special event in his life. And so think for a moment. Who is the least likely person in your circle of connection, friendships, coworkers, neighborhood, least likely person to come to faith in Jesus Christ? I suspect you can think of someone. You know, the one that is in the desk next to yours at work that keeps cursing Jesus' name. You go, no way. No way is this person going to come to faith in Christ. Oh, my grandpa, he just doesn't seem to be open at all to trust Jesus as a Savior. Think about the least likely person. And during this service today, why don't you be praying for that person? Because I think you could be encouraged today by the conversion of a man who was persecuting the church, who was opposed to Christ. In fact, Paul writes this about his testimony at the end of his life. He says, I thank God who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, the chief, the foremost. He saw himself as the very worst, the baddest of bad. And he said, if Jesus can forgive me, he can forgive you. If Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection can save me from my sin and give me new life, he can save you too. And he can save that person that is in your heart and mind today. He said, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, the chief, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Then he concludes, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He said, God saved me so that you would know that he can save you. And if God can save you, then he can save the worst. And you and I know we're all the worst. But in human assessment, he realized he had so offended God, and yet God had been good to him. So let's look at this passage in several points. First, Paul is a persecutor of Jesus' followers. Paul is a persecutor of Jesus' followers. Now, Paul describes himself in 2 Corinthians as unimpressive, unimpressive. But there's a historian that writes about Paul in the early centuries, and I want to tell you how unimpressive Paul looked. This historian in the Acts of Paul wrote, he was a man of little stature, thin-haired upon the head, crooked in the legs, with eyebrows joining and a nose somewhat crooked. That sounded handsome, didn't it? I mean, he just was not impressive. Sometimes we think, oh, God picks the best looking or the most talented. No, but Paul had his confidence that was in himself before he came to know Jesus. He looked at himself, and he looked at his pedigree. He looked at his personal training, his position. He looked at his passion, and he says, oh, God must be impressed with me. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, we read that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he was a pure Jewish person. He had the pedigree. He was also a Roman citizen. He was trained under the most honored rabbi in all of the first century. He was regarded as a Pharisee, which was kind of those really faithful ones. That meant set apart ones. He was passionate. He carefully applied God's law and even added to God's law some extra laws, and he followed those laws as well. And realized, he said, now look at me. Look how wonderful I am. And then all of a sudden he realized that was all self-made righteousness. After he was converted, he came to this conclusion: there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He was coming to God in his own strength, and he was persecuting those that didn't follow him. Do you notice, by the way, that he persecuted those, it says in verse 2, that belonged to the way, the way. That's how they referred to Christians at the time. The Christ followers were called followers of the way. And it was because instead of saying, come to God through obeying the law, through my self-effort, we needed to come through Jesus. He is what he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So he's saying, you've got to go through the way. And that offended Paul. He thought he could come to God in his own strength. Well, what changed Paul? We see that Jesus meets Paul on the road and transforms him. Jesus meets Paul on the road. Who did Jesus meet? I mean, who did Paul meet? He met Jesus. What transformed this persecutor of the church into a proclaimer of the gospel? What changed a man whose very center of being was the law to have his center be Jesus? What turned a man from self-righteousness to seek Christ's righteousness? What changed a man from being his own master to serving Master Jesus? What turned a man from going one direction to completely turn around and go the opposite direction? And he tells us how that happened. He says, I was apprehended. Philippians 2:13 says, I was apprehended by Jesus. Now, the reason I wanted to think about that word apprehended, because it's going to come back later in the sermon. Think of it. You're going one direction, and have you ever seen a little kid that's going the wrong direction, and all of a sudden you see this hand? You know, you've seen that happen, right? Little kid's going the wrong direction. Dad goes, that's exactly what happened to Paul. You're going the wrong direction. You're going the wrong direction. You're going to go now in a new direction. He was apprehended by Jesus. Secondly, he says, he appeared to me. Now, if that sounds kind of ordinary, except that Jesus had died. So Jesus appeared to Paul and absolutely changed him. When he saw that Jesus really was risen from the dead, it transformed him. He was changed because he met Jesus. And we cannot be changed unless we meet Jesus. Last of all, he said, he appeared to me. He recounts in 1 Corinthians 15 all the people that Jesus appeared to. And then he said, oh, finally, he lastly appeared to me also. And when he met Jesus, that changed him. Now, God's ordinary means, when I say ordinary, there's nothing ordinary about God. The way God functions in our world today, typically, is he said, when Jesus ascended to his Father, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, and he will convict the world of righteousness. He will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of judgment. I didn't say in the right order. But the Holy Spirit convicts us. Most of you who came to Christ felt the Holy Spirit kind of work in your heart, convicting you of your need. You said, oh, man, I've offended a holy God. I've disobeyed him. I've gone the wrong direction. And you felt that convicting work. And then the Holy Spirit pointed you to Jesus. And when you came to know Jesus, you realized he's the one who saves us from our sin. Now, it's interesting that God around the world today is sometimes having these events like the road to Damascus. I don't know if it's exactly like the road to Damascus, but God is appearing in extraordinary ways to people around the world today. My younger brother told me the story of meeting a man from a Muslim background who literally had a vision of Jesus and Jesus inviting him. He didn't know who this Jesus was, never thought about him. And then he was led to a little Baptist church. And God worked in his heart and helped him to understand what it meant to be his follower. So God sometimes works in extraordinary ways, as he did in the life of Paul. But this much we know. We need to be changed from religion, which is based on me trying to earn God's favor, to grace, where we receive God's favor from him. It's a shift. It's a change. We need to change from I'm going to try to please God in my own strength to I am depending on the Lord for his strength. There's a change that takes place. And that transformation is moving from this religious system that Paul had established and worked on to a grace relationship that God initiates with us. That's what happened. He met Jesus, and it was changed from following the rules to now having a relationship. Paul was changed. He was transformed. And as a result of that, he was not only changed in terms of his heart, but his purpose in life was changed. And Paul is now called to share the gospel. He's called to share the gospel by the Spirit of God. Now, we read this morning there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And you know how the story goes. And then this is Ananias' answer. But Lord, did you know who Saul, yeah, I just want to remind you, I'm thinking him talking to God. Did you know that Saul came to Damascus to kill us? Lord said, no, I didn't know that, Ananias. That's a surprise to me. That's news. I'm thinking Ananias is sitting there going, maybe the Lord didn't know. I just better help him out. But instead, Ananias brought this message, and this was his message. He's a chosen instrument of mine. He will carry my name, and he must suffer for my name's sake. And let me suggest to you, that's God's message to us as followers of Christ today, too. Same, you are a chosen instrument of God. Sometimes we define ourselves by how people feel about us, and, and how people respond to us, how people interact with us, or maybe they say bad things about us when we represent Jesus in the situation. And I want you to remember who you are. You are a chosen instrument, God's chosen instrument. And then we have a responsibility to carry his name. And Paul was given the responsibility to carry his name to Gentiles. That's news. That's news. Not to just to the Jews, but to Gentiles, to kings. Not just the lowly, but kings, but also to the people of Israel. And then he said, I can't imagine, you know, you've heard the gospel. You know, follow Jesus. I want you to know you're going to be wealthy. you're gonna have a great time. No, what did he say? You're going to suffer. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You're invited to follow him. He says, I just want you to know you're going to suffer. Jesus said, as I suffered, you're going to suffer too. The rest, that's what God's calling us to. Around the world, people are experiencing that in much greater extent than we are, but God is calling us to be his chosen instruments, to tell others about him, and to suffer for his name's sake. That's who we are as followers of Christ. Paul had a new purpose. He was a persecutor, now he's a proclaimer. He once was causing people to suffer, now he was suffering. He once was Lord, and now he's a servant. But Paul had a new power. I love this part. He says, when Ananias came, laid hands on us, he saw, he says, he regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The empowering enablement to live the Christian life is based on the power of the Holy Spirit. He had a new power. And as a result of that, he was sharing the gospel in his power. He begins proclaiming Jesus to be the Son of God and the Christ. I can imagine how people's heads must have been turning. Here he's come to persecute the church. He's a persecutor. And all of a sudden, he's out there saying, Jesus is the Son of God. Imagine. He came to persecute the followers of Christ. He says, Jesus is the Christ. So what changed Paul? What transformed him? Certainly, it was because he had a personal confrontation with Jesus Christ. I know we all try to change people. We do. We try desperately. Until they face Jesus and the Holy Spirit works in their hearts, they will not be changed. Only he can change our hearts. But he met Jesus, and he was changed. He was changed because he saw Jesus. He was changed because the Holy Spirit was in him. He was changed, I believe, because he saw how the gospel was impacting others. He was changed because he saw God work miraculous signs accompanying the proclamation of the gospel, affirming who he is. He was changed. He was changed because he saw that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. All were fulfilled in him. Paul was changed. And finally, perhaps the most difficult part, and the part that we're going to focus on this morning with our invitation to participate in areas of ministry in our church, Paul was then connected to followers of Jesus. He was connected. The first one was Ananias, right? He was the first follower of Jesus that met him and was introduced to him. And you remember how excited Ananias was to see him. Well, can you imagine when he went to Jerusalem and said, I'm going to go to First Baptist of Jerusalem this morning. That's a nice church. And he walks in. Can you imagine how excited they were to see the persecutor of the church? Maybe he came up to the front row. Can you imagine? That's a way to clear out your church real quickly. I have one story I love to tell on this. I was invited to go to a mission conference in St. Petersburg, Florida, years ago, and I flew into Tampa, and as I got off the airplane, there was a man standing there with a sign, I'm giving you a ride to United World Mission was the name of it. I thought, well, that's where my ride is. And so I got in the car with him. We were going across the causeway between Tampa and St. Pete. I think they've just closed the causeway. And he turned to me. He's a big guy, you know, like a football player guy, 6'2", 3", kind of rugged-looking guy, you know, tough-looking guy. He turned to me and said, I'm a murderer. And I paused for a moment. Some of you have heard this story. I paused for a moment and said, did I get in the right car? I mean, we're going pretty fast. Can I jump? He said, I was in a barroom brawl in Ohio, and I struck a man and killed him. And I was sent away to the Ohio State Penitentiary for a life sentence. And he tells this story about how people were praying for him. And God worked in a marvelous way, and through a Bible study, led him to Christ. He was so powerful in the prison, he was kind of the head of the prison. There was the chief of the prison would come check with him on any policy changes to make sure it was okay with the prisoners to change the policy. So that's how powerful this guy was. And he said, but Jesus changed me. And now he was working for the mission and giving rides to unsuspecting pastors that were traveling through. And he would, but now, I just for that moment, I had this feeling of what they must have felt like when they saw Paul walk through the door. And there was another man. His name was Barnabas. And that's the last person I want you to think about in his personality. You know what Barnabas meant? It was the son of encouragement. And it's the passage says that Barnabas, it says, took him and brought him to the apostles. Do you know what the word for took him is? The same one as Jesus took hold of Paul. The same word. I looked it up. He grabbed him and said, I'm taking you to meet the apostles. Regretfully, there's a lot of folks in our world that aren't here today. And for many of you, sometimes it's hard to come into church because of experiences you've had. It's been hard. Maybe people misunderstood your motivation, your intent. Well, you imagine Paul. It took a Barnabas to advocate for Paul. And here's what I was going to point out in our bigger picture. We all need to be a Barnabas to someone. We need to be an Ananias and say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. When God speaks to your heart, you say, Lord, here I am. That's the same thing Samuel said. Remember when God spoke to Samuel? He said, here I am, Lord. So we all need to say, Lord, here I am. What are you asking me to do? We all need to be a Paul. We need to get up and proclaim Christ, even in a difficult situation. We need to have boldness to stand up for Christ. But we also need to be a Barnabas. At this time of year, please serve in a ministry. You hear that. And everybody goes, you know what? This way it happens. It's when somebody taps you on the shoulder or you tap somebody else on the shoulder and say, gently, Jeff, would you serve with me? Will you serve with me? That's how it happens. That's how most of us came to know Jesus. Somebody went, I want to introduce to you Jesus. Some of us need that. We need to tap people on the shoulder. We need to be advocates for them. In this world, we need that personal invitation, that personal touch to invite somebody to serve. So when we think about this change that happened in Paul, it was a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And he didn't have an easy time coming to church. People weren't excited about him being there, and he struggled, right? It was hard. There was even divisions in the church. Wouldn't you like to go to a New Testament church? Well, that was the New Testament church, and he had a hard time. But when somebody reached out to him and took hold of him and invited him in, that's when he was connected and he served. You know what happened next? The church spread to Antioch. The church begins to grow. And they send Barnabas to Antioch. And he gets to Antioch and says, oh, there's a lot of messy people here. And he says, he went to Tarsus and he grabbed, you know who? Paul. Hey, Paul, would you help me out? so I can serve, we can serve together. That's what it means to participate and serve together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Paul. We pray that each one who's come today might have that personal encounter with Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit changing our hearts. Each one being precious to you, chosen by you, transformed by you, and then going out to tell others about you. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be an Ananias this morning. As the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts about where you want us to serve, we would say, here I am, Lord. We wouldn't walk out of the place without saying, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. And I pray for each one of us to be a Barnabas. There are hurting folks, disappointed, have had strife and struggles. They need that invitation to come alongside to serve. We commit ourselves to you today as we begin this new year. As the school year begins and the new year of school, church ministry, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, not to serve the church, but to serve the Savior, because he is our master. We want to follow him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.